We're looking at something that we're going to find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, we'll look at the passage in just a moment here. But I do want to point out that the title is that we can please God. Have you noticed how I've emphasized, or tried to emphasize, the verb there, you know, about the part of it, you know, the can. We can. Meaning it's something that we are able to do. And of course, you find as a text for this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We'll get to that in a moment or two. Now, I try to keep abreast of what's going on in religious circles. I just think that's something that's necessary. I enjoy doing it as well. It seems to me, though, that over the years, there has been a dilution in the concept of faith. What often passes as acceptable faith today, in some places, may be very shallow. Furthermore, I think many are comfortable with a faith of convenience. You know, if it works out for me and my situation. Many may not be aware of this passage that we're going to look at, and therefore they do not know what it says. I understand that. But even if that's the case, ignorance does not change what the verse says, and that it is revealing to us what God thinks on the matter. And I believe we're going to find in this verse that we can please God. Now, one of the things I had to learn, and we're going to look at this first off, one of the things I had to learn right off the bat, and it didn't come immediately, it was kind of a gradual thing, but I found these couple passages in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. You don't have to turn to them. If you want, but I've got them there on the slide so you can, you know, read them and keep your finger there in Hebrews 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I saw that and I thought, boy, isn't that something. And yeah, you know, God's ways are higher than my ways and His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So then I ought to try and get my ways in tune with what God's ways are. And then my thoughts ought to be, you know, in tune with what God's thoughts are. Well, yeah, that seems to be pretty simple. And that's what I thought was, you know, the easy and simple way of looking at these verses and making a practical application of them to myself. Well, I think it would be, I would also advise the same thing to others. What I would not advise is that somehow or another, God needs to adjust His ways to fit my ways, or He needs to change His thoughts to fit my thoughts. I wouldn't advise that at all. But sometimes I think, isn't that what's going on? Isn't that really what's happening sometimes? That we'll decide something and this works for me and I'm convenient with it and God will just have to go along with it. Really? And I think to myself, not only is that, you know, the wrong way to look at this, I think it's just kind of a little bit arrogant to think that we can just make, you know, demands of God. And He'll just have to go along with it. Especially when it comes to matters of faith. But I think that happens quite often, doesn't it? Now, the passage that we're looking at this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, this is from the New King James Version. If you've got another translation, it might not have the same wording. There's a chance that it might not have the word diligently if you've got the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Bible. It doesn't have the word diligently in there, and there's a reason for that, which we'll discuss later, not today, but later. It doesn't change anything about what's said there. But you read this, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And what this passage really is telling us right off the bat, right at the very first, is that faith matters. Now it does. So then the whole idea about what faith is and a diluting of faith and other things like that, well, you see, that would be important because, yeah, faith matters. Now, here's the thing that we're looking at, and we're just looking at part of the passage this morning. We may look at other parts later, but this morning, the wording explains the seriousness. Now, this is what I want you to consider. There it is right there, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. That sounds like it's pretty serious. That's right. But you know, if we take those wording there, that phrase, and if we change a couple of the words and kind of change them to mean, you know, well, kind of the opposite of this, how does that work? Here's what I'm talking about. Change it to this. But with faith, it is possible to please God. A little different way of saying it, isn't it? But anyway, either way, faith is seen as important. You can't please God without it. And you can please God with it. You see? And so faith matters. Of course it does. And we can see that, we can understand that. But now, the faith that we're talking about here is a faith that can be known and understood. It's been revealed, it's been written down in ways in which people can know what the truth is. And Jesus said, you know the truth, truth will make you free, set you free. And you can understand this. And it's not the old idea, well, the Bible's some kind of a mystery, we can't know what it means, and so, you know, just, in other words, just forget the whole thing. Well, no, you can know these things, you can understand them. Now, the faith that we're talking about here, that can be known and understood, you see, it comes by or through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So that's how faith comes to us. So the faith that matters, the faith that you have to have in order to please God, is a faith that comes through the Word of God. It's not going to come any other way but that. Now we can hear all these things and people can come up with all the stories and the testimonies and everything that they want to come up with, and yet we come back down to, you know, something that's concrete, something that's a standard here. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's the Word of God that's going to reveal to us the things that constitute faith, the things that can be known, and the things that can be understood. It's a faith that can be put into action. I want you to go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 for just a second here. Now, it starts earlier than this, the discussion. Actually, starts back in verse 14. But we're not going to start there to save time. We're going to start with verse 22 and see what James is saying there. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. James chapter 2, verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Speaking of Abraham. So there was faith and there was these works. And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So faith's important. That's right. And then it has to be a faith that is put into action. It's not a faith that's just supposed to just remain and be static, if you will. You see here how Abraham put his faith into action. And even Rahab, you know, put her faith into action. And there's a number of other individuals that you can see that put their faith into action. You can look at Hebrews chapter 11, you know, where we're starting from. And you see different ones in there. And we talk about how by faith Noah built an ark. Well, he had faith, but he also had some work. He built an ark. And you go down through the list and you see a number of people who, yes, they had faith, it says they did, but also they had some works, they put their faith into action. This is also the same thing that you would find in a passage where Jesus says, like this one right here in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes, he that has faith. And you put that faith into action. You're baptized. Why are you baptized? Because you believe in Jesus Christ. And also, Jesus says that we need to be baptized. So here's what he's telling us to do. I see that. My ways ought to be his ways. And so I'm willing to do it. And then it's a faith that will please God when we do this. When we put our faith into action. Now the actions now have to be those actions that are acceptable to God and that God tells us to do. Not just go out here by ourselves, some kind of loose cannon, and just decide, well, this, that, and the other, and so on. And I'm happy with it, and a number of people are happy with it. And however that goes, it still needs to be according to what God has to say. But also, I like this. It needs to be a faith that saves. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it talks about being justified by faith. It doesn't say that you're justified by faith only. It says that you're justified by faith. Whatever the scriptures say that saves you. Whether it's faith, whether it's baptism, whether it's the blood of Christ, whatever it is, that's what saves you. But it's faith that saves. We are told that faith saves. That's the faith that matters, a faith that saves, a faith that brings about justification. Justification, in the Greek language, comes from a word that was a legal term. It was used in courts of law. Whenever a case came before the judge and the case was made pro and con and the judge would make his ruling, when he declared the accused man innocent, he would use that word. He would say, you are justified, so to speak. You're declared not guilty. So the faith that allows us to be declared not guilty. Not guilty of what? Sin. So saved from sin, you see, a faith that saves. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We know that passage, don't we? By grace you're saved through faith. Well, faith's included in there, isn't it? It's not just by grace, but it's also, it says, through faith. So faith's got some bearing on this. But it's about salvation, isn't it? The faith that matters is a faith that saves. And then there's this one in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There's a number of things there, and we're familiar with this. Sometimes they're called the Christian virtues. I don't know why they're called that, but they are sometimes. Or the Christian graces or something along that line. But you know how it goes. It talks about there that for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Now we were having a Bible study here a while back on Sunday morning, and we were studying some of those things in those passages there. Now, and Brother Mark was teaching the class one morning, and he said, you know, these are things to be added to faith. And his remark was, that means that faith doesn't stand still. I like that. And that's right. I think that's accurate. Now, the faith that we're talking about, the faith that matters, is a faith that doesn't stand still. Always looking to grow. Always looking to increase. Always looking to improve. Always looking to add to that faith these things that you find here, as well as other things. But it was a good point. You know, it's a faith that doesn't stand still. That's the faith that matters. Now this, and this is almost kind of our main point, but not where we're going to be spending the most of our time here. But we want to take a look at this now, how God can be pleased. First of all, the passage tells us that. I don't care how you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You can look at it the way it's written, or you can change the without to with, or the impossible to possible. It doesn't matter. You're going to see down there at the end of it. It's got something to do with pleasing God. And you're going to see that it's something that can be done. So that just makes all the difference in the world. And if you look at the passage, and here's the interesting part of it. I know that there are people that think that you can't do that. I know there are people who think you can't please God. I think it's a popular thought in religion today. Oh no, you could never do anything that would please God. I think to myself, you ever look at that passage over there? Here's another one. Did you ever look at the one that comes right before it. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. There's an individual there by the name of Enoch. Now it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, here we go now, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch could please God? Well, it said he did. Not good, he did. Fact. It's his testimony. It's like an epitaph, you know, would be on someone's tombstone. He pleased God. How about that? So you see, it can be done. And as a matter of fact, when you go back there to the book of Genesis, I think we get a clue as to this business of pleasing God and what it's all about. You read everything that you can about Enoch there in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. It starts off by saying that he lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Well, he's the father of Methuselah. How about that? Everybody's heard of Methuselah. Maybe not so much about Enoch. But anyway, it says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Now it says a couple times there that he walked with God. Do you think that perhaps that might be what the pleasing God is all about? That he walked with God? And it doesn't mean that he walked side by side with God or walked behind him somewhere in a physical sense. But we would understand that it talks about in a number of other ways, about walking in the truth, you know, or however it is, to understand it in that sense. That Enoch was doing the things that God would have him to do, and so you could say, well, he's walking with God. It's like it says over in 1 John chapter 1 about how we're supposed to walk in the light. What's that mean? Well, we're doing the things that God would have us to do. We're walking in the light. And apparently you can do that because the passage instructs us to do that. So you could say, well, you know, here's the thing here, you know, he walked with God. But then that's also said about another character in Genesis. It's said about Noah. Noah, it says, was a righteous man. He was found, you know, as a righteous man. It says he walked with God. Is that what it's all about then? It's the same thing. And we know about Noah now as we follow along. We don't read a whole lot more about Enoch, but now when you get to Noah and him walking with God, you can see God came and told him something to do. Noah did it. And Noah was told something to do was absolutely, you know, Herculean. I mean, to build this ark and the size of it and everything and the amount of time that it took. And, you know, you read between the lines, you and I know that, you know, Noah's going to get some ridicule over this. You know, there were going to be people that, well, I don't know whether he built it up on a mountain or down the valley. Let's say, you know, people are going to come along and they're going to say, how about that old man Noah up there on the mountainside? You know what he's doing up there? You know, that's how people are. And I got an idea over 100 years that people would say something like that. You know, they'd be, oh, Noah? Yeah, I know about Noah. One of those things. But it didn't matter. God told him to do this, he's going to do it. He walked with God. I would say, you know, Enoch, I guess the same way. Because we see others where the expression is used, and that's what it means. How about this in the New Testament? Go to the book of 3 John. It's not very often you get to use one of these short letters of John, but this is one of them in 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. When you look at that, would you say, so your children are doing things that please God? Would that be the idea? Yeah, that'd be the idea. Oh, they pleased the writer John here that this was happening. But then also that if you're doing the things that God would approve of and God asks us to do, well, that would please God as well. And really, this whole idea of pleasing God, we shouldn't just be... I think sometimes, here's the thing now. When people adopt the idea that you can't please God, you can't do it, would you try?
If somebody told you that you can't do it, would you try? Probably not. I'd say that there'd be a real good chance that a number of people, if they were just told that over and over and over again, and then accepted that, they'd never try. And so, what difference does it make what God says? Can't do it anyway. Can't please Him. Why bother? You'll have to figure this out yourself. To me, that sounds like you're diluting the whole thing about faith. And that the Word of God, you know, it's just meaningless because you can't do it. You can't please God. Don't try. Don't bother. And you're then just, I guess the door's just wide open. Anything under the sun. After you give all that up. But really this idea of pleasing God ought to be our goal. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Now, I think Paul starts off here talking about things in general. Then he gets over to things a little more specific, and towards the end of the chapter, he is talking about those who were sent out as messengers, apostles, and preachers, in other words, but here at the beginning, he's not got that narrow a focus. It's a much broader focus. And you see that because in verse 10, he talks about how all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not just a select few. But anyway, in verse 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That's what we all ought to be doing. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our aim. And now why we would do that is explained in the next passage. Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So it does matter. God can be pleased. And so, you know, we think about these things, and I think if we compare them with how so many today say that nothing we could ever do could please God, this is altogether a different thing. You know, the Bible says something different than that. The Bible's saying that we can please God. It ought to be our goal. And that there were some actually that did do this. So it's not impossible. The Bible says that faith can please God. And that brings us to another subject, and that is that our faith is to please God. That's what it's for. And I can't begin to tell you how important that is. Our faith is to please God. Our faith is not just to please ourselves. Now, the fact that our faith pleases ourselves and also pleases God is a fine thing. But sometimes the faith that pleases us doesn't necessarily please God. I think you see that played out over and over and over again. I think that back in the Old Testament, those folks in the northern kingdom that had two places to worship and they had the golden calf and all those other things and the priests that had no right to be priests, etc., etc. I'm sure that there was a great number of them that were sincere and were devoted to the worship that they practiced at Dan and Bethel. I didn't mean to please God. So we need to remember that. And their faith, our faith, wherever faith is supposed to please God. And also the fact that it pleases God, you know, as I said, should please us. Now here's what you got today. I'm just using this as an example. This happened in August of this year. It came kind of like a bolt out of the blue, I think. But I think it was an honest statement by someone that explained their point of view, and I think explains the point of view of a number of people and a number of descriptions and decisions and definitions of what faith is. I don't know if you can tell the picture up there. That's Joel Osteen, and that's his wife. Her name is Victoria. I understand they're very popular. They're on TV a lot. Now, in August, she says this, I hope you can read it. I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we are not doing it for God.
I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives Him the greatest joy. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you go to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. And then she asked for amen. I don't recall her husband ever disagreeing with that. And while the reaction to this in the religious world was tempestuous, to say the least, they never backed away from it. I think they explained exactly what they think about it. Your faith is to make you happy. It's to please you. That's what they're saying. You see that? It's to please you. And then if you're pleased with it, well, God will have to be pleased with it. He will be pleased with it. He'll be pleased because you're pleased. And you're not doing anything to please God. You're doing it to please yourself. How about that? And I think that's going to resonate with multiplied millions of people. I also think that what this demonstrates or illustrates or stands up as representative of is something quite different from what the Scriptures teach. My thoughts are to be His thoughts. My ways are supposed to be His ways. I'm happy if I'm doing what He says I need to do. And I'm doing it to please God. That's different from what's said there. So our faith is to please God. Now, also, I want us to consider, there was a bunch of things I could look at here and bring up. I thought about what Paul said in Romans chapter 10 about how his countrymen, the Israelites, they wouldn't submit to the righteousness of God. You know what they did? He said they went about to come up with their own righteousness. You tell me they were interested in pleasing God? No, they were interested in pleasing themselves. That's his point. Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3. But anyway, the one I want us to look at is turn to Luke chapter 18. When you get down to this point, you get down to a point where it's a self-centered thing. That's kind of like what, you know, Ms. Osteen was saying there. It's a self-centered thing. It's all about you. And I think about this stuff and see these, you know, you see that you turn TV on any time. And that, this is the push, what's being advocated. Either in a great way or small, subtle ways, it's self-centered. Look here at Luke chapter 18 and verses 11 through 12. Now, many of you probably realize 9 through 14 is what's called the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. But you get to verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector or publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. To say that he was self-centered is just almost to be, it's an understatement. He was extremely self-centered. It was all about him. He was thanking God. Well, he was kind of telling God. And there's this undertone in there of, you know, God, you're pretty fortunate to have as good a man as I am. He even goes so far, and I just cannot hardly tolerate this every time I read it. Where here was the publican, you know, he's right there in the proximity of him. And he says, I'm not like other men, especially like that man over there. You think of something that's more self-centered than that? Yeah. But then we got to be on guard, don't we, that we don't get that way ourselves. I'm glad I'm not like, you know, this plaid down the road here. Or my neighbor over there, and I'm just pretty righteous myself. I'm pretty pleased with myself. That's what the Pharisee was, wasn't he? He was just pretty pleased with himself. And boy, God better be pleased. Now that's what you see. Arrogance? Yeah, there was arrogance here. Self-centered? Yes, all those things. But now, if our aim is to please God, then we can avoid that kind of self-centeredness and that arrogance. And here's the thing, you know, you look at the Osteens or whoever it is, you know, religion today is all about me. Me. This is where the problem is. Don't tell me it doesn't come into churches of Christ. I've seen it. It's all about me. Here I am. It's me. And it's people don't just stand up and say that, but it's just, you know, the subtle ways that you hear this. Had a man one time say, well, yeah, you know, so-and-so, he'll shake my hand, but he doesn't shake it very firm. He says good morning, but he doesn't really mean it. How do you know that? And is it all about you? Oh, yeah, sometimes it is. And, you know, we're just, I don't know what it is. It's the heart on the sleeve thing. Is that what it is? It's right out there where it can easily be bumped and bruised. People come together for worship, and we come together to worship God. To worship God. Somewhere over the last, I don't know, 50, 60 years, that's been switched. And instead of God being the focus of worship, the audience has become the focus of worship. And so we have entertainment. We've got this and that and the other, because we've got to keep everybody out there interested. We've got to keep them fired up and ginned up and all that kind of thing. Or they might not come back. And so the focus has been shifted to the audience. And the audience is willing to go along with that. People come in. Here I am now. Here I am. Serve me. Does that ever get into our minds? I've come here to worship. Here I am now. Serve me. Instead of, I've come here to worship, I'm going to worship God. I'm not the center of attention. I'm the one who has come here to serve and not to be served. That's what Jesus said once. I've come to serve and not to be served. Why don't we take note of what He said and do the same ourselves? Seems to me to be a simple thing. But in doing that now, if our faith pleases God, see, we'll be able to avoid all that me first kind of thing. And it will really be something that we're doing in order to please God. And it will be a faith that matters. And it will be a faith that will bring us the salvation of our souls rather than whatever else the other is that masquerades as faith. Our faith in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. It ought to be to please God. And there needs to be a choice. Now, we're going to make a choice to do this. Now, a person's going to make a choice to please God, or a person's going to make a choice where I want something that pleases me. Now, it finally does get down to that final kind of a thing. But now when you choose to please God, you're going to choose to please God, and it doesn't matter. It's whatever it takes to please God. I might be seeking to please God, and I've got to get all other matters, all other individuals and everything else, you know, I've got to get that out of the way, and I've got to please God. That's got to be the focus, first and foremost. Look at Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. So they said to Jeremiah, now keep in mind, Jeremiah is talking about a rebellious people turned away from God. He's trying to get them to repent. He says, they said this to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Oh, we're willing to do that now. Whatever God says, we're willing to do it. Furthermore, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you. Pleasing or displeasing to whom? To the people that are speaking this. We'll do this whether it fits our biscuit or not. That's no term from back where I'm from, by the way. If it makes me happy or not. That doesn't matter. I'm interested in pleasing God. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So, we're going to make a choice, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make a choice to please God, is what they're saying there, regardless of the situation. Now, it would have been great if Israel had done this, but once again, they failed to do so. We realize that's something that we ought to do, but sometimes we fail to do so. Well, we need to get on the ball and do things single-mindedly to please God. The motivation for this, how about this well-known passage? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You love Jesus, you keep his commandments. You keep his commandments, you please God. There you go. And how about this in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 21? Here at the end of a parable Jesus had taught, his mothers and his brothers, it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, came to him. They couldn't get near him for the crowd. And others told him that, well, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to see you. And then Jesus answers and said to them in verse 21, my mothers and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Would you describe those as people who were seeking to please God? Yeah. And if you'll do that kind of thing, you'll be the brethren of Christ? Yeah. That's how it would all come out. And then the last one, the final passage we're going to look at, is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. God is pleased with our obedience. Now, it does matter. Faith matters. And you know, if it's faith and you're told what to do and you do it, and you do it regardless of what the situation is, you know, there's lots of people who have decided that they would follow God. And maybe there was a cost involved with it. There was a cost involved. Maybe they had to move out and leave a group or take a stand for the truth. And maybe if they're from a family where there's nobody in the family that's religiously minded, you know, they're going to be taking a step that's a big step. They're going to hear things from the rest of their family, aren't they? Maybe from the person that they're married to. Or their brothers or sisters, mother and father. What about that? That strong pull that would be there. Or they might be leaving a group of people that were religiously minded. But maybe not so much according to the truth. But they've got to stand out for truth, and they're going to have all that on that side too. And there's that pull. What do you do? Well, it's going to be hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. But if you're interested in your faith pleasing God, and not your spouse or your family members, wherever they're coming from, what are you going to do? Your faith has to please God, doesn't it? That's the important thing. And so you have to make a choice. Like they said there in Jeremiah's time, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, you know, that's what we've got to do. That's what we need to do. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Now here we go. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So yeah, faith matters. Sometimes you got to make tough decisions. Sometimes you got to do something that might go against the grain of all other people and all loved ones and people you respect and everything like that. Sometimes it might mean that you've got to change your thinking and the way you do things completely, totally, whatever it is. Faith matters. You can't please God without it. And the faith's got to be put into action. That's obedience. And this passage talks about obedience. It says God is pleased with our obedience. Of course He is. That's always the case. You know, in the Old Testament, and I know that the people of the Old Testament were asked to do different things than people in the New Testament. But nevertheless, the people of the Old Testament, when God said that they were supposed to do something, they were supposed to respond out of faith and do the things God tells them to do. In New Testament times, people hear the things that God says to do, and they're supposed to respond out of faith and do the things God says that they're supposed to do. The actions are the same, although now the particulars and the commandments and other things might be different.
You know, back in the Old Testament, they were commanded to go 3 times a year to Jerusalem, the men were, for those major feasts. But you don't have that in New Testament times. You have other things in New Testament times. You can find things in New Testament times that you don't find back in Old Testament times. But the core of this is, here's what God says needs to be done. It's right there in His Word. And faith comes by hearing His Word. Now, what do you do with it? What do you do? You ignore it? Explain it away? Oh, God says to do that, but you know, might not make the wife too happy. Might not make the husband too happy. So, well, we'll just kind of forget that. God will understand, right? Where'd that ever work? I don't know any place that it's ever worked. But sometimes we get that in our head. So you got to put that faith into action, no matter what the cost. And be seeking to please God, always. How is our faith? Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Is our faith the kind of faith that God desires? The kind of faith that God will please Him? Or perhaps it's the kind of faith that, you know, kind of pleases me? Well, we need to get our thoughts and our ways in tune with what God's thoughts and ways are. Are we acting on that faith? Are we pleasing God? We should be. We invite you today to consider becoming a child of God by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, being baptized this very hour. We'd be happy to assist you in doing that. If you've done that, fallen by the wayside, I don't know, something has caused you to stop doing the things that you ought to do. Maybe your thinking's got all mixed up. You don't have the right focus. You need to make correction. Make that correction. You can do it privately, or perhaps if it needs to be done publicly, we'd be happy to assist you today, pray with you and for you. But if you're subject to the gospel invitation, now's the time. This is the place. Why don't you come if you're subject to the invitation?